Good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. We read, beginning with the first verse, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper. Because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this portion of your word, and I ask now that you would help me to teach the things that you've taught me. And Lord, may your Spirit lead and guide and empower and enliven this time in such a way that we would come face to face with you and your truth. We look to you, Lord, because we need you, and we realize that you alone can accomplish what is needed in the hearts and minds of people. Lord, I long to be a faithful messenger, but what I can do is limited. It is nothing apart from you. And so I look to you and I ask you to do what you alone can do. Reach into our hearts and enlighten us, instruct us, correct us, encourage us, strengthen us, everything that you know that we need. May you, the living God, work in this place, in our midst, in our lives tonight. We pray for anyone gathered with us tonight who does not have eternal life. Lord, I pray that even tonight they would come to see their dead condition before you and look to your Son, who is the author of the life that you've given us. May they find eternal life. May they come to know you even tonight by coming to know your Son. the Lord Jesus. And we ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you last week when we introduced the book of Lamentations that this is actually a book made up of five poems, five funeral songs, as it were. And this first one establishes the theme of the entire book. And the theme that we're introduced to in this first poem is the sorrow of sin. Sin brings sorrow. Sin brings devastation. Sin brings forth death in all of its forms. And death has many expressions. And the Bible warns us about this throughout. The Bible warns us not only about the devastation that sin brings, but it warns us that it can come swiftly. And it can come, the judgment of God for sin can come so powerfully that it's final. There's no recovery from it. For example, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 15 says, "Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly." This is describing the worthless person, the wicked person. It says, "Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing." The judgment that comes upon sin can come swiftly, powerfully, finally, because it comes in the hand of God Himself. We need to always remember that what we're talking about here is not some impersonal law that's at work in the universe. I think we think about it like that sometimes. We read verses that tell us that a person is going to reap what they sow, and that is true. There is a sowing and a reaping principle, a law in the moral realm when it comes to this world that we live in. But the reason why that's so is because God is the one who brings that about. He's the one who judges sin. He's the one who brings judgment upon disobedience. And when God brings judgment, who is there that can stay His hand? Who is there that can withstand what He brings? And so when God determines to judge sin, there is no rescue. And what is most painful when it comes, when judgment comes, is that we cannot say that God hasn't warned us. As we're going to be reminded of here in Lamentations, we see that God is gracious to warn and to warn and to warn and to warn. In fact, the verse we read a moment ago, Proverbs 29:1, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck." That is, this person has been reproved over and over again, but they continue not to listen. "He will suddenly be broken beyond healing." You cannot say, "God, you never warned me. You never told me." In fact, when it comes to the nation of Israel, when it comes to the southern kingdom of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem, these people were warned at the very outset. When God gave His law through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, we're going to read that before the night is over tonight. In the very beginning, God spelled out in very clear terms and in exacting terms what would happen if the nation of Israel violated the covenant that God was making with them. If they were unfaithful to God, God told them in very specific terms what would happen. And it is frightening and amazing to read this book and to see how what they're experiencing here in the destruction of Jerusalem is down to very small details, exactly what God said they would experience if they violated the covenant. So this book is about the sorrow that you meet with if you continue in sin. That's what God's doing through this book. He is graciously, even through this book, warning you, warning me, do not persist in disobedience. Do not persist in sin, because it brings devastation. Now in this first chapter, the sorrow that sin brings, the devastation that sin brings, is described in two ways. In verses 1 through 11, you have a look from the outside. Jeremiah personifies the city of Jerusalem, and he tells you what he sees looking at her. Jerusalem is a woman described in her pain, in her sorrow, in her loss. And the prophet says, let me tell you what I see. So this is a view of the devastation that sin brings from the outside, an outsider looking at it. Then in verses 12 through 22, you have Jerusalem personified and she speaks. And so you're going to have sin, the devastation that sin brings, described from the inside. We can say it this way, we're going to see the devastation in terms of what it looks like and in terms of what it feels like. What happens when you continue in sin and God brings judgment? Here's what it looks like, verses 1 through 11. Here's what it feels like, verses 12 through 22. And tonight we just have time to look at the first 11 verses. What does it look like? What does this devastation look like when you continue in sin and God finally brings judgment? And we're going to look at it under four headings tonight. If you want to jot these down, you can. Then we'll get started. First of all, we're going to see the picture of her loss. The picture of her loss. We see that in verse 1. Second, the pain of her loss. Verses 2 through 4. Third, the plight from her loss. The problems that result because of her sin. You see that in verses 5 through 11. And then a plea, or the plea for mercy, verse 11. So the picture of her loss, verse 1. The pain of her loss, verses 2 through 4. The plight from her loss, verses 5 through 11. And then also in verse 11, the plea for mercy. Now, it begins in verse 1 with the picture of her loss. What Jeremiah does in the first verse is he gives us a snapshot that captures the whole picture. In one verse, he describes for us what he's going to then unfold in the verses that follow in greater detail. Verse 1 is a summary. It tells us, you know, in a couple of short statements exactly what he's looking at. Verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. And in that summary, in that picture, he describes three ways that the city of Jerusalem has been decimated when God judged her. Three ways that she's been decimated because of her sin and God's judgment upon her sin. She's been affected in terms of relationships. She's been affected in terms of finances. And she's been affected in terms of social standing. Her population has been decimated. Verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. The city once was teeming with people, but now it's destitute. Where once there was busyness and activity and laughter and relationships, now there is rubble and destruction and emptiness. The streets are empty. She sits there lonely, he says. In fact, he compares this city to the plight of a widow. How like a widow she has become. And we're going to talk about another way that the city can be compared to a widow. But the first way she's compared to a widow is her loneliness. What a devastating thing it is to lose a spouse. For a wife to lose her husband. And throughout this dirge, you see a great deal of pain that is found in the remembrance of what used to be. The city used to be full of people, but now it's not. The city once was great among the nations, but now she's not. What once she has lost. It's comparable to living in the same house after the death of someone you love, and where once there was their presence, now there is the painful daily reminder they're not there anymore. And you walk through that house and all around you is pain, because with everything you see, there is the reminder they aren't there. And I'll say again that one of the most devastating effects of going on in sin and being judged for it is the reminder of what you used to be and what you could have been. What you were before you persisted in your disobedience and God judged you for it, what you could have been if you would have repented of your sin and obeyed the Lord. Her population was decimated. Second, her economy has been decimated. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations. Not only is a widow alone, but also as a result, she's destitute. Especially in this day and age where a wife's protection and provision was tied almost completely to her husband. When a woman became a widow and there was no one to support her, if she was alone, she was not only lonely, she was without provision. She was destitute. And that's the city of Jerusalem. She's not only lonely, she has nothing anymore. She is poverty-stricken. Her population has been decimated. Her economy has been decimated. Also, her social position has been destroyed. She who was a princess among the provinces had a high standing, great influence, great respect, right? Now she has become a hired servant. Once she was like royalty, now she's like a gang of forced laborers. She has gone from the princess to the servant. The city that used to rule other nations is now forced to serve the nation of Babylon. And I would just remind us tonight that God still judges in those three ways. You see judgment upon sin in relationships. In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that the breakdown that we're seeing in our own nation when it comes to relationships, family, I mean, we don't even know anymore what a marriage is. I'm sure you've seen recently that Iowa just passed gay marriage. And there are other states following suit. I think there are four states now and others, you know, heading in that direction. I mean, we don't even know now what a marriage is. When you see the breakdown of the family, when you see the breakdown of relationships, what is that? It's the judgment of God upon a rejection of His truth. Men reject truth. They reject light. And what does God do? He gives them over to their darkness. He turns them over. He lets them loose. He's not putting darkness into their heart. It's already there. He's just taking the brakes off and letting them run further and further into the darkness of their own soul. And the result is disintegration, chaos, problems. Have you ever in your life, In our short lifespan, have you ever seen a time where it seems like almost daily you can tune into the news and someone is shooting up someplace somewhere? What is going on? What is going on in the relational insanity that we're seeing in our own country? It is the result of sin, but it's also a form of God's judgment because He's letting us loose to run into what we wanted. And it's devastating. And He also judges the people economically. He judges them in the area of their finances, especially when their finances have represented their God. Money becomes the God of a people, and God judges them by taking away what they've loved. And the result of the two, the breakdown in relationships and the breakdown in economy, is that you lose your influence. And what is true of a nation, though, can also be true of an individual. These are ways God can get your attention, my attention. Listen, if you're having trouble in relationships, if you're having trouble in your marriage, if you're having trouble in your home, the first thing you ought to do is examine your walk with God. Are you where you ought to be with the Lord? Is He, can you say that He is the priority of your life in every realm? We talked about it, I think, during the Spurgeon conference. I just commented after one of Brother Nicky's sermons on the verse that says that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. It's not over all things as though he's first on the list and then we put something else second and third and fourth and fifth. No, he's to be first place in everything. In your job, first place. In your marriage, first place. In the raising of your children, first place. In your recreation life, he's to come first. You don't replace him. You don't disobey him in the name of enjoying something else or pursuing something else. And if he's not first in all things, then he's not in the right position in your life. And it begins to show up in your relationships. And perhaps if that doesn't get your attention, then God may begin to bring pressure upon you in the area of your finances. I do want to say this, though, especially for those who have a sensitive conscience and often tend to judge themselves no matter what. I want us to remember that all that God has promised to any of us is food and clothing. And with that, we're to be content. What I'm saying is every time we go through a hard time financially, it isn't necessarily discipline. We're to learn to be content with whatever the Lord chooses to give us. Paul himself said he knew what it was to be content with much, and he knew what it was to be content with little, and he served the Lord at times where he had much, and he was serving the Lord at times where he had little. So just because you're going through a hard time financially, I'm not saying you're being judged by God. I am saying, though, that this is one of the ways that God can get our attention. By drawing up resources, especially if that is where we have placed our confidence. If we pursued money to the exclusion of the Lord, He loves His people enough to take away the money to redirect our attention to Him. And then if we persist in sin to the point that He finally has to deal with us severely, it may be a sad day when we no longer are able, we're no longer qualified to do the things we once could have done for the Lord. I mean, we can actually lose our ability to serve Him in some ways if our persistence in sin is grievous enough. So he judges the city in these three ways. In their relationships, she's now lonely. A city that was teeming with people, the streets are empty. Her economy has been decimated and her influence has been lost. Now this results, verses 2 through 4, in great pain. Verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted. And she herself suffers bitterly. Now, I want you to just keep your Bible marker here for a moment. We're going to come back to those verses. But I want you to hear this entire book of Lamentations in the light of Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to turn over there with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to get our first taste of this, all right, in verses 2 through 4. But the entire book of Lamentations needs to be read against the backdrop of what God warned His people about at the very outset. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to read a lengthy section, all right? But I want you to stay with me. I want you to read this with me. If you don't have your Bible, listen closely. If you have it, then read along. Look at verse 15. Here's God's warning at the outset. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. Man, what a picture that is. You go to pray, and it hits the ceiling, and you try to plow the ground for some kind of sustenance, and it won't produce anything. Verse 24, the Lord will make the rain on your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. That is, you're going to see your children sold into slavery, and you won't be able to do anything about it. Verse 33, a nation that you've not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. I'm going to read that in just a moment. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. Notice this. This is powerful because you can see this in Lamentations. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will be grudged to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And I'm going to stop there. You can read the rest of it in your own time. You get the picture. Look back to the book of Lamentations, please. What's happening in the destruction of Jerusalem? What has Jeremiah witnessed? What is he writing about? All the things that God said would be coming if they would not obey His voice. And He warned them, and He warned them, and He warned them, and He warned them, and they refused, and they refused, and they refused, and then they were broken suddenly, powerfully, and finally. And that's the pain that she knows in verses 2 through 4. First of all, no rest, verse 2, no rest. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. The idea is not that she's weeping continually so much as that it speaks of the intensity of her weeping, bitter weeping, the kind of sorrow that no one can bring consolation. And when others are asleep, when others are resting, she's crying into her pillow. Into the night she weeps with bitter tears on her cheeks. And so not only is she brokenhearted, but she's restless. There is no rest for her. We didn't read this far, but Deuteronomy 28:65 says, "Among the nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul." That's what she has. She has no friends, verse 2. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. She forsook the one who truly loved her, her God. And she ran after false alliances, foreign alliances, false gods. And now she is left with the quality of friends that she chose, and she's left with no one. All her friends have forsaken her, and those that she thought were her friends turned out to be her betrayers. She has no home, verse 3. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. God has taken her into exile to give her affliction and hard servitude, so that she now dwells among the nations, but finds no resting place. Those who pursued her have all conquered her, overtaken her in the midst of her distress. She has no home. She has nowhere to go. Because she forgot something. She forgot her history. She forgot that the land she was dwelling in was given to her by God. And that the only reason she had ever taken possession of it in the first place is that He had delivered her from slavery in Egypt, had led her through the wilderness, had brought her into a promised land, had driven out her enemies before her, had established her in that land. And somehow she forgot all of that and pretended that this was something she had done on her own. And she forgot that not only had God given her the land, but she only was able to remain in it and to be sustained in it because He watched over her and protected her and sustained her. And so having forgotten all of that, God gave her what she could have done by herself, and that's nothing. You forget me, you forsake me, you think you could have done this without me, well then I'm going to give you what you can do on your own. And she's now left with nothing. And the result is no joy. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. There is this mute, sad testimony. As Jeremiah looks down these roads that once were filled with pilgrims coming to celebrate the great feast days in the life and nation of Israel, these festivals of worship, and now he looks down these roads and there's nobody. And the gates that were full of activity as elders would gather and conduct business, now there's nobody. Desolation, emptiness, destruction, all of it, crying out with sadness. It didn't have to be this way. But it is, because she did not fear the Lord. So you have the picture of her loss, you have the pain of her loss. Notice now the plight that has resulted, verse 5, the plight from her loss. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. The first result is her enemies now rule her. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper. The Lord has done this, you see. The Lord has afflicted her. And why has this come about? Why do her enemies rule her now? For the multitude of her transgressions, because of her own sins, her children now have gone away, captives before the foe. She only has herself to blame. God warned her, Deuteronomy 28:44, He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to Him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. If you forsake me, this is what's going to happen. Her enemies rule. And I tell you, just to get a taste of this, can you imagine right now, think about the current nation of Israel. Can you imagine right now if the nation of Israel was given into the hands of those surrounding Muslim peoples who want to destroy her? What if right now Israel was given into the hands of Iran? How do you think she would be treated? How do you think the people would be treated? What do you think the result would be in the nation of Israel? That's what happened on this day. That's what happened to the city of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. She was given into the hands of the people who despised her and wanted to destroy her. Her majesty is lost. Verse 6, from the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength, like deer being hunted down, but the deer don't have any sustenance, so they don't have any strength. That's what she's like. She has lost her dignity. I mean, this is what happens in sin. The things you fear overtake you, and the dignity you once possessed, you lose. And the worst part, perhaps, is found in verse 7. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering, in these days of affliction, in these days of wandering, she has these memories. All the precious things that were hers from the days of old. You see, when her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. In the face of this mocking, in the face of this response of glee at her pain, she has the additional pain of remembering what it used to be like. So that her condition grieves her. Verses 8 and 9, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. What does that mean? It means that her sin now has been exposed. She's become filthy. In whose sight, we might ask? Well, all who honored her at one time, now what do? They despise her. She's filthy in their sight. for they have seen her nakedness. You see, she's compared to a woman of ill repute. A woman who once was considered to have beauty and dignity and was well thought of, now she is like a prostitute in the eyes of these other nations. They have no respect for her. They don't understand it. These pagan nations don't understand it, but we understand it. It's because her unfaithfulness now has been exposed. Her sin has been exposed. But notice something. She's not just filthy in their sight. This is the pain of it. In verse 8, she herself groans and turns her face away. She understands what has happened. She knows why she's in this position. She now sees her own filthiness. And that's the worst part of it. She can't plead innocence. She can't plead her purity. She doesn't have any and she knows it. She's in this place because she didn't listen to the Lord. Her precious things are trampled upon. By the way, verse 9, her uncleanness was in her skirts. The ceremonial uncleanness is expressed in the clothes that she's wearing. And that's such a picture there. I can't even go into detail about what that's describing. She took no thought of her future. If you want to know how you fall, you live in sin ignoring the future. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, because she wouldn't think about the future, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. How bad is the pain of this? She just cries out, "O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy has triumphed." As I said a moment ago, her precious things are trampled upon. Verse 10, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. All those things that the Lord had given to His people that marked their uniqueness because of their relationship to Him. Things like the temple, things like the priesthood, things like the ceremonies that He gave to her. All those things now, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, the temple, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. Now they just overrun the place and destroy it and take all of the treasures out of it. And all those things that she counted to be so valuable, verse 11, she now is willing to trade for bread. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. This is the position she finds herself in. Which leads to the cry of verse 11. The same thing we saw at the end of verse 9. "Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." This is her only hope, that the Lord will show regard for her devastated condition. And understand, when Jeremiah writes this, he's putting words into her mouth. It is as though what he's doing is he's giving the nation counsel. Do you know what you need to do? You need to cry out to God. You need to acknowledge that what you're seeing, He sees. And you need to ask Him for mercy. "Oh Lord, look at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed." Verse 11, "Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." Now, let me finish tonight with a few thoughts. First of all, do we realize tonight as believers, as Christians, that salvation is a merciful deliverance from ruin? We see the ruin of the city of Jerusalem. Understand that Adam, back there at the beginning, was given warnings from the Lord. If you partake of this, here will be the result. What did Adam do? He sinned against God. What did that result in? The entire human race being brought into the condition that we're in right now from birth. What is salvation? It is God looking upon our ruined condition and having mercy upon us. Listen, everybody's attention right here, okay? They'll take care of that. Pay attention here. We're just about done. What did the Lord do? He sent His only Son into this world, having pity upon us. We couldn't rescue ourselves. We couldn't do one thing to lift ourselves out of this ruin. What did God do? He had mercy upon us and He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross for sinners, for those who had violated the law of God and were deserving of His wrath. God took the initiative to deliver us from His own anger. God could have left us in ruin, but He lifted us out and He set our feet on high places. He made us His own children. Is that not amazing? Oh, how grateful we should be. What does Jerusalem deserve from God in Lamentations? What does she deserve? I mean, she got exactly what He warned her about. What does she deserve? Nothing. Her only hope is mercy. What do we deserve? Nothing. But God has shown mercy in His Son. Second, when we look at something like this, when we see the judgment that sin brings, can I ask you, why would you want to disregard God and persist in your sin? Is there someone sitting here tonight listening to this book of Lamentations who is face to face with a sin issue? You know it's sin. You know you're violating the Word of God. And you know that God has been dealing with your conscience about it. Can I ask you tonight, why won't you repent? Why won't you, before it's too late, before there is some kind of judgment that falls upon you that you cannot be delivered from, why won't you listen to His gracious warnings and turn from your sin and with a broken heart just lay yourself before the Lord and tell Him, whatever you want to do, I'm ready. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whoever you want me to be, that's who I want to be. Lord, I repent. And finally, maybe there's somebody here tonight that the judgment has already fallen in some area of your life, and you've been justifying yourself. In your own mind, you haven't taken full responsibility for why you are in the position that you're in. Listen, for Judah to be delivered, she is going to have to take responsibility for what she's done. No pleas of innocence, no excuses, no justifications. We sinned against You. We violated Your law. We broke the covenant. We deserve what we have. Now, Lord, we ask You to show us mercy. Mercy. Is there someone here tonight? You just keep justifying why you are in the position you're in. Will you stop with all your excuses and take full responsibility for what has happened in your life and seek God's mercy? Aren't you grateful for warnings? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are so gracious to not only warn us, but to offer us the pathway that we should go in, to set it before our eyes. Lord, You have set before us life and death in Your Word. And I pray that by Your grace and by Your Spirit, through Your Son, we would keep our feet on the pathway of life. We would take seriously Your warnings against sin. And wherever we come face to face with the knowledge of our disobedience, I pray that we would, with an honest heart, turn away from sin and obey You. And Lord, tonight, if there's a brother or sister in this place who is dealing with an issue like that, I pray that even now they would soften their heart. and listen. I pray for the person, Lord, who's lost. They don't have the forgiveness of their sins in Christ. They've not looked to Your Son for life. May they run to Jesus even tonight, Lord. May they so come under the conviction of Your Spirit and of Your law that they would hear Your offer of grace. And not justify themselves, but flee to the cross and see the perfect offering of Your Son there and look to Him and Him alone for a right standing with You. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.